You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
A large aircraft company had laid off many of its workers in a Midwestern state. The sudden loss of hundreds of jobs was totally unexpected. Groups of discouraged people banded together to try to figure out what to do. Everything seemed so helpless. Car payment notices were arriving daily in the mail. Scores of monthly home mortgage payments were also coming due. The attitude of many in the community was clearly expressed by a woman who said, "We have tried everything else. Now let's go forward in prayer." This expression of religious optimism and trust is the type of attitude needed not only in this Midwestern state, but in every home across our nation. But even this may not encourage some people. No doubt, some of you listening today would like to cry out a similar religious battle cry of confidence. But you, like many others, you don't know where to start. You are so confused and discouraged in life, you do not know how to pray. You would like to pray. You know that you should pray, but you just don't know where to start or what to say. It is for this reason that the Word of God speaks with a special power to you from the book of Romans, where we read, "And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." The dilemma of not knowing how to pray or where to start in prayer is becoming more and more common as harassed households attempt to fend off the toughest tricks of the devil. Where does a wife begin when her unloyal husband takes her out to a restaurant only to announce that he has found a woman he likes better? Be honest. What kind of prayer would you write and send to a teenager today to use? A youth confused by parents who say to him that they wish that he would never have been born. Or what type of a prayer would you suggest to a pastor who labors hard visiting the sick, who proclaims the pure word diligently every Sunday, only to see his parishioners express the all too common couldn't care less attitude? These are real situations, and they, my friends, are happening all the time in every place of our country. And so as we begin to look at prayer, let us first note that it is always amazing to observe the religious attitude of many people. Their religion and their prayer life is determined pretty much by their daily circumstance. For example, on those days when everything seems to be going well, God is often no more than an afterthought at best. Skipping Sunday worship services seems so natural. Failure to pray before a meal at home or in a restaurant is also convenient. Cursing and using God's name in vain seems as normal as everyday conversation. It just rolls off the lip. But then a crisis strikes and immediately everything changes. Those who yesterday thumbed their noses at God's invitation to regular worship, daily devotion, and regular prayer now all of a sudden become religious. One cannot help but recall the panic and ensuing religious feelings expressed by survivors of the tragic hotel fire last Christmas in Puerto Rico. Before the raging, life-destroying inferno began, the holiday guests were entertaining and being entertained. But then, suddenly, the word got out that there was fire in the hotel. Many minds were instantly reversed. Instead of seeking pleasure, the majority of hotel guests now began to seek survival. Even the most irreverent became momentarily religious. The New York Times reports that people began crying and saying, dear God, we're going to die. And others began to ask the frightening question, what is the best way to die? By burning or by jumping? And still others, the Times reports, were just praying. Now let's ask the question, was it wrong for those people to pray in their hour of pending destruction? By no means. Our gracious God desires all His children to pray, especially in times of trouble. In His firm and loving invitation, Jesus is inviting all of us today to seek Him in our hour of anxiety. Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me, Jesus says. But even more, the Lord wants His children to be in communication with Him every day. Concerned fathers and dedicated mothers understand this. They know what a thrill it is to have their children speaking to them every day and not just in emergencies. Fathers' hearts overflow with joy as their little boys crawl into their laps to pour out their little hearts about the events of the day. Our Heavenly Father feels very much the same way. And for this reason, St. Paul encourages all the followers of the Lord Jesus to speak to the Lord freely. You don't have to have a certain time. This might help, but it isn't necessary. And you don't need to say things in a certain religious way. Just talk to God. Speak to Him in your own way. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we read, "Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." There are scores of people today who do not pray because they are scared of God. They see God only as a figure of fear. Indeed, God is a God of wrath. He is. He hates sin. But God is also a God of love and unbelievable compassion. God knows all about you. He knows your bank balance. He sympathizes with your health concerns. God knows about the unpaid part of your credit card. He is totally aware of all the worries you are now facing. God watches very closely family matters and household challenges. No, God is not an ugly ogre interested only in the big events of life. A well-known entertainer was wrong when he was quoted in the newspaper as saying, "It is stupid to go to God every time you prick your finger or stub your toe. You don't want to use up your favors or exhaust God's patience." My friend, God's perfect patience is like His mercy and His love. It is inexhaustible. There is no end. It is a fountain of everlasting grace. God's love for you is a stream of spiritual health which never runs dry. And so, with the full assurance of the everlasting mercy of God, may you today begin a new life and a new attitude of prayer. Cast all your burdens upon the Lord. God will carry your burdens for you. He is inviting you to do this. It will make a big difference in your life. And instead of weekly worries, let the Spirit of God provide you with hourly assurance. You may feel unprepared to pray. You may not feel as if you know what to pray for. This makes absolutely no difference. In your hour of helplessness, cling tightly to the promise of the text for today, which says, "And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." 2 years ago, a DC-9 jetliner crashed and burned shortly after takeoff from a Midwestern airport. All 31 people aboard were killed. One lady who witnessed the tragedy said, "We had only 10 seconds to say prayers for these people." And then she added, "These prayers were useless." Oh, my friend, let no one ever say that the act of prayer commanded by God is useless. We need only to open our Bibles to learn firsthand of the examples set forth for our benefit by our Savior, Jesus Christ. In the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, we read where Jesus, after completing a very busy day of teaching and healing, retired to rest. But then very early the next morning, Jesus arose. And what was the very first thing that Jesus did? The Scriptures tell us in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, "And in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there." In the Gospel of John, we learn that before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he lifted his hands to the heavens and prayed and gave thanks to his Father. Also at the very last hour, just before his trial and bloody crucifixion, when some people might say that prayer was useless, Jesus nevertheless went with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. Jesus prayed that if it be his Father's will, he would be released from the agony of the cross. But Jesus was not spared the ugly trial and the cruel cross. Instead, Jesus was given the power to endure the cross for your salvation and for mine. Oh, then it all began. Away from the garden of prayer, his enemies took our blessed Savior. He had done no wrong. Jesus had no violence within him. But his captors came with torches in the night to light the way for their dastardly deed. And they carried clubs as if they were retrieving some mad and dangerous animal. Now, my friend, try to place yourself today in the situation of the condemned Messiah Jesus. As Jesus went to the cross, he was considered the scum of the earth. For your sake and mine, Jesus suffered and died, and for our eternal hope, he rose again from the dead. This resurrected Savior now sits at the right hand of God, waiting for you to come to him with all your prayers and concerns. It is this same Jesus, the Son of God, who is saying to you, "Call upon me in your day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall thank me for it." In order for public personalities to win a prize in our generation, athletes, politicians, and others, they have to work hard. Normally, however, they are never harassed to death. Consider then our Savior as he went to the cross of Calvary to win the victory over sin, death, and the devil. Jesus was by no means treated like a celebrity. He was not considered a glowing public personality. Instead, in the words of Isaiah, Jesus was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so Jesus did not open his mouth. After hearing this abuse heaped upon the innocent Savior, one's heart is constrained to cry out and to say, "How could anyone do this to the King of Kings, this totally innocent man? Why didn't God the Father send a host of angels to protect and to defend his only Son?" The answer, my friend, to this crucial question was established by the prophet Isaiah, who again writes, "But the Lord was pleased to crush Jesus, putting him to grief, if Jesus would render himself as a guilt offering." In simple words, the reason Jesus was nailed to the cross is because God, the Heavenly Father, has loved you and me in spite of our sins, and as a result of his perfect love for you, my friend, God gave up his only Son unto death as a perfect sacrifice, so that your sins and mistakes might be wiped away, and so that on the day of judgment your sins and your mistakes need not condemn you to hell eternally. For by this we know what true love is, not that we loved God, but that he first loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. By the Spirit's enabling power, then turn away from those things in this life which have captured your life and controlled your mind. Oh, may I plead with you today, then, turn all the way away from your past selfishness and worldly desires, and turn unto him who is saying to you, yes, inviting you, "Come unto me." Is your marriage hurting, and you know not how to pray? Is your health situation so unpredictable that you know not what to say to God? Are there now so many conflicts in your family that you know not how to pray about it? Do you feel guilty over recent mistakes? And since you now fear that God is angry with you because of your sin, do you feel helpless even in prayer? It is, my friend, for these feelings of your helplessness that the Lord moved the Apostle Paul to write, "And in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Not long ago, there was an elderly lady spending her last hours and last months in a rest home in northern Michigan. She confessed to her pastor that she was having great difficulty in her prayers. She said that every time she would begin to pray, her mind would begin to wander. Then she confessed that the only thing that helped her was for her to keep her eyes fixed on the cross which was hanging on the wall at the end of the bed. She said that without looking at the cross, her mind would drift away. And this, my friend, is a good lesson for all of us. Whenever we think of prayer in our helpless situation, let us always think of the cross. For the Lord has said, "He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" It is today, then, that God is inviting you to call upon Him in prayer. He shall help you just as He has promised. And especially on those days when you are confused and you know not how to pray, then cling tightly by faith to the inspired promise of the sacred Scriptures. The Spirit also helps our weaknesses. We do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. You today, my friend, may feel you know not how to pray, but be encouraged. The Spirit of God will help you in your weakness. The Spirit Himself will intercede for you with groanings too deep for words. And so today, exercise the power of prayer and do it with absolute confidence. And then, wait patiently on the promises of God for strength, for courage, for endless joy, and for the blessed assurance of life eternal. If God was willing to send His only Son to die on the cross for you, you can live with absolute confidence that He will give you all the necessary things in this life that you will ever need. Oh, pray, yes, pray with confidence, for the Spirit of God will help you. Amen.